Thanks for clicking on our podcast. We hope you enjoy it, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church. Thanks.
We've been in a series called Harvest for the last week or so, and last week we looked at the importance of opening your eyes, and we concluded with one thought, and that's just notice people. And that seems so silly and elementary to say, but it's a shame that the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, doesn't notice people very well. We notice each other, and we notice ourselves, that's for sure. But we don't do a very good job of noticing others. And typically when we notice others, we notice those who can help us. We notice those who have something to give us, or we notice those who can make our life better. And that's not what Jesus really had in mind when he sent us into the nations. He wanted us to notice everybody. He wanted us to notice widows. He wanted us to notice orphans. He wanted us to notice the downcast and the downtrodden, those who cannot help themselves, either physically or spiritually, who are at the end of their ropes. And it's a huge burden for our leadership at North Star Church to preach that we should notice people, but then not be able to equip each and every one of you to do that. Because when we keep saying that you shouldn't go to church, but you should be the church, we keep asking ourselves in staff meeting and asking ourselves in conversations, are you guys really being the church? Are you guys really getting this? Are you really going out there and radiating with the power and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And all we can kind of say is we hope so, but we really don't sense so. I'm pretty convinced that if five of us would start living a sold-out life to Jesus, radical things would start happening in our circles of friends and our influences. So today we're going to talk about what it means to be sent. And we're going to start in Luke chapter 9. But I'd like to ask, before we jump in, if you would just bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'd like to ask something a little strange for you today, but I'd like to ask that you just pray for me this morning. Nothing's really going on in my life. It's just one of these things that sometimes you get up to preach to a group of people, you feel very inadequate. In spite of the fact that I'm prepared and I have notes and have reviewed them and studied and prayed, there's always those times that you just sense God's up to something and doing something a little bit different. So I just have to ask that you pray for me this morning, that I would speak what Jesus wants me to speak. And then I'd like to ask that you pray for the person on your right and the person on your left, that Satan would not snatch away the words of life from their heart before they have planted deeply in good soil so they can spring up and produce a crop. And even there in the quietness, please keep your heads bowed, and I'm not doing this just to elicit a response. But is there anybody here this morning that would just slip your hand up and say, pray for me as well? Anybody else? Just, you know, you need prayer this morning. Thank you. Thank you. There have been a few people this morning who have raised their hands. Thank you. So right now, I want you to assume that even if it's not life or death, I'd like for you to pray to the Father right this minute and ask God to please break into the lives of those who have raised their hands and to guide and direct and to bless and to heal. Just pray as if your life depended upon it. This is church. We're not waiting for a message to be preached. This is God's people interceding. Anybody else know they need prayer now that you realize we're serious? Thank you. Thank you. Okay. I'd for you just to continue there in prayer for a few moments. Sometimes it moves from being simple prayer to being warfare. Is there anyone here this morning that you just know that you need to be different when you leave? And if you feel that way this morning, would you just slip your hand up? Okay. Okay. Church, I'd like to ask that you would pray with all of your heart and in the name of Jesus, that those who have raised their hands asking for transformation and change and for their life to be different, please ask that our faithful Lord would do something huge in the next 30 to 40 minutes throughout this day in their life. Now I'd like to ask if you would just reach out and grab the hand of the person next to you on either side. I know it's weird, I know it's strange, but sometimes touch means a lot. If you'd stand and just stretch out across the aisle. All right, church, let's pray together if we will. Father, we understand that when your people gather to pray, you are so powerfully present. And God, I thank you so much for the touch that we know that there's someone else here with us this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would communicate to us that we're not holding the hand of a friend or a spouse or even a stranger, but Lord, we're holding the very hand of God. Lord, you've told us that where your people are gathered together, even if there's two or three, there you are in our midst. And Father, we trust that you are serious. And Father, there are so many people here this morning who are not here for another message. Lord, even as they've raised their hands, they've indicated they need your help. And God, we ask you for it. And Lord, we believe that there's people here who don't know Jesus, who have heard his name, but they don't know him as if they've asked him into their heart. And God, right now, as your people, we pray that you would penetrate their heart. And Lord, that you would give them the gift of faith and that you would enable them this morning to turn from their sin and to turn to you just like we have all done. And Father, forgive us for how we walked into this building with hearts full of sin, completely unprepared to meet you. We confess our sin to you because your word tells us that you are faithful and just. And when we confess our sin to you, you will purify us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so now, Lord, we also ask that you would inhabit and live through and exalt your word. May it penetrate us to the core and change our lifestyles. In Jesus' name, amen. I really want to thank you for being the kind of church that allows us to not just be different at North Star, but to be the church here, even in a middle school, for being the kind of church that realizes this is not just ritual, that this is life, this is ministry, that when we gather together, we're not just doing it so we can see who's here on any given Sunday. We're not just counting numbers. We're not just taking up offerings and we're not just singing songs, but we are here to meet God And we're here to every week to ask Him to please change us and send us out. And I hope that this morning you will sense that God is here and He's faithful and He wants to change your life today. There's not a single person in this room, not from 80 to age 8, who doesn't need to encounter Jesus in a fresh new way today. If you've walked with God for 50 years, this day, your life can be even more different than it was when you arrived. It takes an attitude of submission and a heart of obedience. I want to say, yes, Lord. Father, whatever you ask, I'm putting my yes on the table before I even know what you're asking me. But my answer, God, is yes. Yes, yes, yes. And in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, I don't know that the disciples initially wanted to say yes, but apparently they did it anyway. It says, He called the 12 together, and He gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So Jesus has been with the disciples for a few months. And in that short amount of time, He's sending these guys out to proclaim the kingdom of God. He's given them authority over demons, which we just like to pretend really don't exist, is our practical American lifestyles. And then He also gave them authority to heal. And there they go. They take off. But the Greek word for He sent them out is actually one word, and it's apestilon, apestilon. And it has different conjugations. Sometimes it's apostolo, and in another place it's phrased differently. But it's the word that we get our word apostle. And the word apostle in the Greek literally means sent out one. It means one who is sent. And so when Jesus apestilon His disciples, He sent them out. And they go, and in verse 3, He says to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, and do not have two tunics. In other words, leave your duffel bag at home. Just go. Leave your toothbrush at home. Just go. Whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there depart. Wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And verse 4 says, they departed. And they went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Jesus was pretty brave, because He took this group of people, this group of disciples, and they were fishermen. They were one was a tax collector. One was a zealot. Actually, he was part of this political group that wanted to overthrow Rome violently. And He had this mixed band of disciples. And within just a few months of being with them, Jesus is sending these guys out. And one of the things that strikes me about that is how in the Western church, we want to make sure that people are approved by us before they go do ministry. Someone has to have been around us a long time before we'll trust them. But Jesus is giving these guys authority, and He's sending them out. He's saying, it's not about sitting and soaking, fellas. It's about proclaiming the gospel and meeting people's needs where they are. Now, if you look over at Luke chapter 10, He's going to do this again later in His ministry. We really don't know for certain just how much time has elapsed from Luke chapter 9 to Luke chapter 10. It's not like Luke has got a digital recorder with him all the time. It's not like he's giving us a play-by-play. He's picking the stories, guided by the Holy Spirit, to share with us as he compiles the book of Luke. And so in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, we find that it wasn't just 12, that later in Jesus' ministry, He sends out another 70. Some of your translations say 72. And you say, well, is it 70? Is it 72? Well, some of the parchments that we have differ from that. It doesn't disturb the message at all, but it just means that Jesus sent out a whole bunch more than 12. And in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So the picture is that Jesus is not just sending these folks out randomly. He's sending them out with purpose because he wants them to prepare the way of the Lord. Just like we sang a few moments ago, to prepare ye the way of the Lord. And so these disciples going out two by two, and a great principle here is never do ministry alone if you can help it. And he sends them out two by two. And in verse 2, he says to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then he's going to give them some more instructions, and they sound just like some of the instructions he gave to the 12 disciples in Luke chapter 9. And you can read that for your homework. But I wanted to stop, and I wanted to comment on this one phrase that Jesus uses as he's sending people out. And again, the Greek there in verse 1 where it says he sent them on ahead of him is apostilon again. He's sending them out. And I wanted to comment on the fact that Jesus goes from 12 men to apparently 72, but he's still urging them, even as they're going, to pray earnestly for more workers. Jesus is saying, the harvest is so great, and we do not have enough laborers to bring in the harvest. It'd be a lot like looking out there, and if you didn't have machines and you didn't have any help, but you walked out and there's four guys and they're trying to bring in the harvest of 20 acres of land. And they walk out there and they're like, how are we going to make a dent in this? And so they start row by row working. But the whole time they realize they need more help. And they begin to pray. Jesus is telling the workers who are already laboring, he's saying, pray earnestly for God to send out more workers. I don't know how many people are here this morning, but our prayer is that all of you become workers in the harvest. The harvest in Blacksburg and Christiansburg in this region is too great for us. Thank God for Blacksburg Baptist Church. Thank God for BCF. Thank God for BCM and Campus Crusade and InterVarsity. Thank God for First Methodist Church. Thank God for NLCF. Thank God for every other Christ-exalting body of believers that are doing this work with us, but yet we still need more. And folks, we do not need middle school auditorium full of people on Sunday mornings. Actually, if that's all we're going to do here, if we're just going to gather and listen to teaching and preaching, there's no point in it, and that would really bore me. My goal is not to preach and teach to you every week and just see a bigger crowd and a bigger crowd and a bigger crowd. You know what? That's been done. Hadn't that been done? Don't we have stadium churches these days? Joel Osteen's church is full. It's got over 20,000 people. But Houston is just as lost today as it was before his church started. Do you really want to come week after week and just attend something? Is that really? You really interested in that? Because Jesus said that we are the sent out ones. Jesus says where it really matters is out there. That's where we say don't go to church, be the church. I think one of the things that we get from this passage of Scripture is that we should be sent. We should live a sent life. When we go back to class tomorrow, when we go back to work tomorrow, when we go back into our homes tomorrow, this afternoon, wherever we go, however we go, we should be Jesus' sent ones everywhere. And if you're into the church attendance thing, that's great, but go somewhere else. I mean, really. We are not about creating a crowd here. And if North Star is just the flavor of the month for you right now because we have contemporary music and because you think that I can speak or preach or teach in some fashion that you like, if that's all you're here for, please go somewhere else. And I'm deadly, deadly serious. Because that is not what this church is about. We're here to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. And we are here to declare His glory to the nations. We are here to see people's lives transformed by the gospel. And it begins in you. And if you are resisting the Holy Spirit, and if you are resisting His power in your life, and if you are refusing to embrace a Christ-saturated life, and you are just living a little selfish life, looking at what you can buy next, or what you can drink next, or where you can hang out next, or what your portfolio is going to look at, just please go do that, but do it somewhere else. Because we are trying to gather a group of people here that are serious about exalting the name of Jesus. And that does not mean that we will gather every week and just pat ourselves on the back because we're trying to figure out, well, do we go to two services next? What do? Do we raise the walls? Do we put in more chairs? That gives me a headache. If you do not know how to tell someone else about the gospel of Jesus, we will show you how. We will equip you. We will train you. We will encourage you. There is no point for anyone who calls upon the name of Jesus and says they're a Christian to not know how to share their faith comfortably with someone else. And it does not mean you have to memorize a bunch of junk. Doesn't mean you have to go through CWT or faith or anything else like that. It means you tell someone else how much you love Jesus. And when they ask you the hard questions, you say something like, I don't know. But I'll find out. Let me get back to you. That's a great question. It doesn't hinder my love for Jesus and it doesn't destroy my faith, but I just don't know. There's no shame in saying you don't know. Interesting thing, in Luke chapter 12, verse 12, Jesus told His disciples, if you're ever hauled in front of the authorities, if you're ever put in front of people and they ask you, you say, the Holy Spirit in that very hour will teach you what you ought to say. And it may be that you aren't sharing your faith, and it may be that we aren't being sent out and we aren't living sent lives because we're hung up and Satan has successfully convinced us that we don't know enough. You know what? I think you know more about the Bible than these 12 and 72 that were sent out. Wouldn't you say yes to that? They didn't even have the New Testament, folks. But you know what they had? Confidence in the one who sent them. They were obedient to Jesus, and they had confidence in Jesus. And I'm fearful that the Western church today has lost its confidence in its authority, and that authority is Jesus. We care more about what people will think about us than we do about what Jesus thinks about us. Look at John chapter 20, verse 21. And I'm not being mean or hateful or anything like that, but I hope you know over the past several months, please bring your Bibles to church. I mean, that kind of sounds silly, but I don't like using the screeny thing behind me when I teach and preach. There's so many things that can go wrong with technology sometimes. Other people can say it's just because I'm lazy and I don't want to make PowerPoint presentations, and I'll accept that. But it would help me if you'd bring your Bibles. Sometimes we'll put the verses up there, sometimes we won't, but a surefire way to assure that I'm not making stuff up and I'm not just saying what I want to say is to bring your Bible and check me out. John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has apostolen me, even so I am sending you." You see, Jesus is essentially saying to be a follower of Jesus is to be a sent one, because Jesus himself was a sent one. The Father sent Jesus to us, and then Jesus sends us out to the nations. It's a pretty phenomenal concept when you start thinking about it. And I'm afraid that somewhere along the way, we have this concept of they, which goes something like this. Well, I know that the church is supposed to go to the nations, and I know we're supposed to go to the neighborhoods, and I know we're supposed to be living like Christ, but surely they are doing that. Surely someone has got that covered. And our response to that North Star is, do you? Do you have that covered? Who's going to your dorm? Who has your apartment complex on their heart? They do? I don't think so. And every pastor in town is asking himself this same question. How can we mobilize the people of God to rely only upon Jesus Christ and to take his gospel first into our communities and then into our world? We are sent into coffee shops and the Congo, into schools and Suriname, into neighborhoods and Nepal, into prisons and people groups. Our very identity in Jesus is to be the sent ones. Last week we talked about open your eyes, notice people. This week we're talking about be sent. Next week we're talking about being praying to be sent. It means living a sent life. And can I give you just some practical thoughts? Just things I jotted down. I mean, I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit can help you apply today's scripture verses and the message of it to your life in a way that you say, oh, this is what God is telling me to do. But just in case you aren't at that point and you need someone else to give you some practical thoughts, let me give you some practical thoughts. But let me just tell you this. You don't need me and you don't need any preacher telling you how to practically apply God's word. You need to listen to God. You need to be in God's word and you need to be in prayer. And if you will listen to the Father, he loves to speak to his children. Folks, he loves you so very much. Quit relying on books and podcasts and on preachers and love God yourself. Fall in love with the Father and he will instruct you. But let me give you some practical things just in case you're saying, well, I got to have something. I got to have a list. How to live a sent lifestyle. You are going to hate this one. I'm just telling you, you're going to hate it. Number one is tithe. And number two is save. You think, what? This whole thing was about tithing? I feel cheated. I'm saying if you're not giving God a portion of your income, it's really hard for his work to be done around the world. Because that's how God does it. He does it through churches all over the world. He does it to expand his kingdom. He can do it without our money, of course. But you know what happens when we give our money. It says, God, I'm not the owner. God, even though I have two arms and two legs, and even though I'm brilliant and good looking or whatever, the money I have is not because I deserve it. The money I have was a gift from you. And Scripture has only asked us technically to give 10%, called a tithe. But in the New Testament, we know the Macedonians gave above and beyond what they were able to give. And so there's this New Testament thought of giving sacrificially. But if you want to live a sent life, start tithing. Start saying, you know what? I have no right to all of this money. In fact, I don't have any right to any of it. But God has asked me for a portion of it so that I can extend His kingdom around the world. Another way that you can live a sent life is prayer groups. Please quit waiting to have a big prayer thing as a church, because we don't have a place to have it. What I'd like to ask you to do is, if you can find two people, or three people, or five, it didn't have to be two, but if you can find two people and you can say, hey, every week we're going to get together and we're going to start praying that God would send out more laborers into the harvest, because He's asked us to. He's asked us to pray earnestly. Start tithing and start praying. Now, you don't have to, because these are just practical suggestions, but would anybody say this morning that right now the Spirit has used one of those two points like an arrow to penetrate your heart, and you know that you have some thinking to do? You might not be ready to be obedient, or you might be, but right now you would say, hey, this tithing thing and this prayer thing, that's really hit me where I am, and I'm really going to pray about one of those things, or even both of them. Would you just slip your hand up just for a second? Slip it up high. Now, those of you who like to, look around. Okay, you can put your hands down. I do that just as a form of accountability, but I also do that to say, folks, God is here and He's at work. And if we're going to be sent, we've got to quit living like we're there. We have got to quit living like we have arrived. Like, oh, I'm glad I got everything settled. Because God is in the process of sending us out. 6 months from now, why don't we just start praying that some of us will be overseas, whether short term or long term? And can we just challenge ourselves as a church that every member of North Star is going to get a passport? Just so that we can be ready if God calls. It's only like $70. It's a cheap investment to say to God, yes, if you call, I'm ready. If it means going to Poland for 2 weeks, or if it means going to Suriname for 2 years, I'm ready. I want to be sent. If it means going to your neighborhood this week, I want to be sent. Another practical thing is that in January, I don't know when, I'll let you know when, but I'm going to start teaching about a 10-week course just on missions, missiology. We'll be using a book called From Jerusalem to Irian Jaya. Funny thing about the book, I got the book while I was in seminary, and I've told some of you this week, but it's a biographical history of missions. In other words, it's not a bunch of dates and it's not a bunch of numbers. It tells stories of people all the way from the first century all the way to 1984. And you're going, what? Well, I got the book in the seminary and I was supposed to have read it, and it was an easy class and I didn't read it. But for whatever reason, 2 years ago, I picked that book up, and for 2 years, because it's a big old thick book, for 2 years, I've just been reading sketches out of it, because you can just read about this person's life and it's inspiring. And I'll just embarrass myself. I've had a hard time reading it without weeping, thinking about the sacrifice that others have made for the kingdom of God. And wondering if I've ever made a sacrifice for the kingdom of God. I finished the book yesterday, and I put it down, and I read the last page, and the author, Ruth Tucker, does a phenomenal job of concluding the book. And don't cheat yourself by going there first. But she does this phenomenal job of concluding the book, and I read it, and it's just like, it's kind of like a Sixth Sense. You remember that movie several years ago that flipped it all around on you at the last moment? Well, she flips it on you at the very last moment. I'm like, and I'm just bawling. I'm like, so glad Carol and the kids are out of town, you know? But the reason I say to 1984 is that about 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, I was going, man, it's such a good book. I've got to teach this. I've got to get a group of people who want to have the nations on their heart, and we're going to go through it together, and we're going to read it together. And I started looking on the internet, and it said there's an edition published in 2004 that was revised. I was like, no! This first book I read was published in 1984. It takes you all the way up to current day, so now I'm 20 years behind. But practically speaking, if missions is on your heart, here, there, anywhere, if you want to know how we as a church can mobilize ourselves better for missions, starting in January, somewhere at some time, we'll be going through that book, and I'd love to have you part of that. And then finally, just ask for God's heart. Ask God to give you His heart. There's a song that says, "Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for the kingdom cause." And that would be a fantastic prayer to pray as you seek to live a sent life. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." Cody's going to come and we're going to close just in a time of worship, in a time of reflection. And we don't make a big deal about these pillows, and we don't make a big deal about this front, because we're in a middle school auditorium. It's awkward to have an altar call. But this morning, if you know that God is working in your heart and He's calling you to be a sent one, this morning I want to ask that you come forward. I'll be right over here, and I just want you to meet me over here, and if we need to, we'll step out into the other room. But this morning, if you know that in some way God's calling you to be a sent one, I want you to come forward. And if you know God's just in the process of breaking your heart this morning, then I want you to come and pray here at the altar. Just pretend it is one and just come and kneel before the Father. You know what? Being a sent one doesn't mean that you have to buy a plane ticket. Being a sent one means that you can start living as if you're sent, and all of your life could be about helping others who are sent. The rest of your life, you could live as a mobilizer, you could live as an encourager, you could live as a resource person, you could live as a giver. You could find missionaries overseas and adopt them, and you could find international students in this community and you could adopt them. And you can begin asking them about the church in their country. You begin asking them about their relationship with God. You don't have to go anywhere to be a sent one. You just have to live sent. To rearranging your priorities and your time and your heart. And the harvest is so great, folks. It's so great. And Jesus has asked that we would pray earnestly to Him, to ask Him to send out more laborers. And I just wonder today if maybe you might not be the answer to that prayer. That maybe this morning God's going to begin calling laborers out of this gathering and saying, you know what, for the rest of my life, I'll be a laborer in the harvest. And this is your day to announce that to God and to announce it to His people. Let's pray. Father, in these quiet moments of worship and in these quiet moments of reflection, I ask that Your Spirit would have free reign in every mind here. God, in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, I ask that You would dispel every demonic and evil influence in this room, or that You would destroy it and You would banish it from this place, so that every heart and mind here this morning can think clearly and hear you clearly, telling them how much you love them and how much you love the world you created. That you sent your only Son, that whoever should call upon your name shall not die but have eternal life. God, help us to live for you and for your glory, and help us to accept your calling upon our life to live as sent ones. In Jesus' name. Would you please stand as we sing?